God's story. And reading the Bible from Genesis, now into the Gospels, and by the end of the year in Revelation, we are looking at the lives of people to discover their place in God's story, and so that that might inform us about our place in God's story. In the month of October, we've been looking at Jesus and his relationship with the disciples to see how he relates to them, how he calls them, engages them, so that they can be part of God's redemptive story. On October 1st, when we were together, we looked at how Jesus invited the curious, to those who were curious about who he was. He said, come and see. And then as people came and saw and began to consider the fact that this might be Christ, the Son of the living God, they also invited others to come and see. And there's a following. And there comes a time when Jesus then goes to individuals and says, follow me. And that was the theme of last week's message, as Pastor Scott shared. Today we're going to look at how God relates to those who have responded in the affirmative to, first of all, come and see, and then responded in the affirmative to come and follow. We have any number of people in the life of our church family. We have those who are curious, that they are still wondering about this person, Jesus, who he is and what he's done. And to you, Jesus would say, come and see. We have a number of people who are convinced of Christ. We've come to the place where we recognize our own sin and our need of a Savior, and that Jesus Christ, because of what he did on a cross, dying and paid the debt for our sin, that we might enjoy life now and forever in him. Convinced, we are following Christ. But now Christ would give the invitation to those who are following him to be with me. And that's the subject of today's message as we come to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 3 and in a parallel passage in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 6. Now you should have a copy of the outline in your worship folder as you came in. And so you can take that out to follow along. One of the hazards of going on vacation is that I arrive back and I don't have my slides ready. So this is it today. But you do have an outline in the worship folder of the message for today. I'm going to read the text first from Mark chapter 3, and then from Luke chapter 6. In Mark chapter 3, in the Pew Bible, it's page 814. Mark chapter 3, page 814 in the Pew Bible. I'm looking down at, from the large letter 3, which indicates the chapter, to the small number 13, which indicates the verses, and I'm reading, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, notice, that they might be with him, Earlier, he had invited them to come and see. Then he had called them to follow me. Now he has called them and appointed them, 12, to be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed. Simon, to whom he gave the name Rock. Some of your English translations will say Peter, but it means rock. Simon, to whom he gave the name Rock, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. They were a loud bunch, these two fishermen. Bold and brash, sons of thunder. Verse 18, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Isn't that interesting? He called and chose and appointed 12 individuals that he wanted to be with him, and one of them is his betrayer, Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. Luke records this same event, his calling of the 12 to be with him, but he adds something to us that's key for us understanding the lesson for today. In Luke chapter 6 at verse 12, and in the Pew Bible, I'll get over there, Luke 6 is page 837, actually bottom of 836 is verse 12. And it reads, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside. So we're tracking with Mark. And now we have the insertion of all important information. Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray. And he spent the night praying to God. He spent a whole night praying to God. When morning came, he called. When morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he designated apostles. And then he gives the names, even Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Now here's my observation. The observation that I make in light of the scripture is that Jesus invited 12 to be with him as apprentices for two purposes. First of all, to develop their faith, and then secondly, to multiply ministry. In choosing the 12 to be with him, he was establishing his methodology for bringing the gospel to the nations of the world. It would be through these men. He, in fact, chose a small group of individuals to be with him. This apprenticeship phase begins in the Gospels in Mark 3, verse 14, after Jesus has been on the mountain praying to the Father for a night. In the morning, he calls the disciples to himself that he wanted, and he chooses and he appoints them to be with him. And they might be sent ones, they might be apostles to bear a message and to live under the authority of Christ before men and minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this apprenticeship will continue through to the Acts chapter 1 when Jesus ascends into heaven, when he returns to the Father. He gives an indication to his disciples along the way that this time of your being with me is coming to an end. In a little bit, you're going to be released. John 13, verse 33, Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room with the 12. And he says to them, I will be with you only a little while longer. And then he goes on to say, it's far better for you that I go away. Because when I go away, then the Holy Spirit can come. And you will be my powerful witnesses to the ends of the earth, beginning in Jerusalem. That's the next phase. That's next week. But Jesus is inviting 12 to be with him in this apprenticeship phase. And in the apprenticeship phase, he is growing their faith, deepening their faith, testing their faith, and then training them for ministry. We see it in the gospel, in all of the gospels, but in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 4, at verse 34, it says that Jesus had been teaching the crowds using parables. And in Mark 4, we have the parable of the sower and the seed and the soil. And then it says, at verse 34, he didn't say anything to the crowds without using a parable. But when he was alone, key word, with his disciples, with the 12, he explained everything. So part of the apprenticeship was teaching and learning. When he was alone with them, he explained everything. He was going to tell them the what and the why of ministry. In Mark 6:51, we see the disciples in a boat in the midst of a storm on the Sea of Galilee, these many of whom were seasoned fishermen and understood the sea and understood the storm, knew that they were going to perish. And then Jesus came walking across the water, and in Mark 6:51 it says he climbed into the boat with them. And when he was with them, the wind died down and the storm stopped. They were completely amazed. He was deepening their faith that they would comprehend who he was, who was with them. Part of the training continues in Mark chapter 6 at verse 7 as he sends out the 12 two by two to preach the gospel and to minister in the authority of Christ. And then in verse 30 of Mark chapter 6, it records that the apostles gathered around Jesus later and they reported to him all that they had done and all that they had taught. So this apprenticeship, Jesus is with them. They see and hear Jesus ministering, and now they're sent out two by two to do the same, and they come back and they report to him what they've done and what they've taught, and then they go on. Part of the report was, we weren't able to do this, and you did this, but it didn't work for us, so explain. And so they had this report time. All of this to say, Jesus in this phase, this be with me phase, is preparing the 12 for ministry as sent ones. As those who, when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, will be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. From 12, multitudes will know Christ. Even from the first century in Jerusalem to the 21st century in the Quad Cities and in Washington, D.C. and to the ends of the earth. So here's our proposition for today as we think about how it bears upon our life corporately as a church and then how it bears on our life personally. The proposition is this: we should follow Christ's example. Not a bad idea, huh? You know, I think of the slogan of when Michael Jordan was a Chicago Bull and people wanted to be like Mike because he was the greatest thing in athletic shoes and his time. But the scripture would inform us that we should seek to be like Christ. We should follow Christ's example. If we're going to have a church that is one family with a far-reaching impact, we need to pay heed to this example. The example of what it is to have a movement that is launched by apprenticeship. We should follow Christ's example by inviting people to be with us, to be with us, to enter into apprenticeship. And you see, apprenticeship is relational. It has to do with being with others. We personally grow in our faith and we deepen and develop our ministry skills by being with others. Sometimes it's intentional. Sometimes it's intentional. As a pastoral student in my graduate program at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, I had all of this classroom activity with reading and writing and quizzes and exams so I could graduate knowing it all, right? Some did graduate thinking they knew it all. But in the requirement for the program, you didn't graduate until you completed a minimum of full-time 6 months as an intern in a local church under a pastor. And so I, in an intentional apprenticeship, served Grace Evangelical Free Church. Carlin, you'd be interested in this. Grace Evangelical Free Church in Schiller Park, Illinois, is where I did my internship. Grace Evangelical Free Church closed its doors as a church recently. Not my fault. That was 30-some years ago. But by the grace of God, that church is restarting. A district conference two weeks ago now. A district conference, I got to eat dinner with the couple who will be going to Grace Evangelical Free Church as church planters to restart that work. And so it thrilled me. But I did my internship there under a pastor known as David Wearsby. His dad was Warren Wearsby. And so I spent 6 months full time with David Wearsby as my mentor for ministry. And so I followed him around every day, all day. And he had me prepare two sermons a week on the same text that he was preaching. And then we would meet on Thursday to discuss them. And then he would preach, and I would listen. And then we did funerals together, and we did visitation together, we did ministry together for 6 months. Intentional apprenticeship. So, you know, if we want to invest in the future, this is a parenthesis, if we want to invest in the future of the church and in the Evangelical Free Church in particular, we should be apprenticing interns. And Pastor Scott, well done. We sent Eric Link on and to pursue ministry after he did an internship with us a year, and we have another intern coming in, and I'll let Buffalo share that news as we have opportunity. But coming alongside intentionally people to develop them in their faith and in their ministry skills. And you think to yourself, well, no one's ever intentionally come alongside me to develop my faith or to equip me for ministry. And sadly, that may be true. But know this, that when the church or individuals fail to intentionally do it, God still providentially does it. God still brings people alongside you in your faith journey to deepen your faith and to equip you for ministry. They didn't mean to do it, they just did it. It was providential. Barnabas came alongside Saul of Tarsus. For me, my father unintentionally joined me in a head-on collision so that we could share the same hospital room. Unintentionally, for 2 weeks, in which time God providentially used my father to disciple me in the reading of scripture and prayer. So God intentionally grows us up and equips us, but he also providentially does it, brings people into our lives that in ways that we didn't plan. So you can pause and think about that. Think about the people that God has used to come alongside you in your life to deepen your faith or to equip you for ministry. But we should ask, so that we can be intentional about it this morning, who should you ask to come alongside you? Who should you ask to be with you in order that they might grow in their faith or you might equip them for ministry? Who should you ask? So now we come to the main points. So that's just setting up the story. If we're going to follow Christ's example and invite people to be with us so that their faith is deepened and they're equipped for ministry, we should prayerfully invite them to be with us, to grow their faith and multiply ministry. Luke highlights and underscores this in Luke chapter 6 at verse 12, where the scripture reads, "One of those days Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God." His selection of his small group was dependent on a night of conversation with God the Father in heaven. How do we do it? We make a list of people we like, a list of people who live near us geographically, a list of people who share the same interests, and then invite them to be with us. If we're to follow Christ's example, we might want to spend some time in prayer before inviting someone to be with us. Just saying. Think about it for a moment. Jesus, the Son of God, omniscient, omnipotent, God always wise, spent the night in prayer to God the Father before calling and choosing the 12 to be with him as a part of his small group of apprentices, the 12. The word for prayer there in the text means to speak to have conversation with, or to make requests of. Jesus had a, think about this, Jesus had a night-long conversation with God the Father about those who were following him, and then made requests of the Father regarding them. I'd love to be part of that conversation. Not about me, you know, I don't want to know what God the Father says about me, but I'd be interested in knowing what he said about Peter, or what the conversation was about Judas. And Jesus saying, "Really? Judas? Yeah, no, most important. He's going to betray you." You need him as part of the 12 so that he can send you to the cross, so he can turn you over to the Romans. He had a conversation with the Father about each one of his disciples before he chose the 12. If we're going to imagine engaging in a ministry of mentoring someone in their faith or apprentice them for ministry, then we ought to have a conversation with God the Father about those we should invite. Corporately, as a church, we're in the second year of Vision 2020. Our vision as a church family is that in 5 years, by 2020, we would be a church that's marked by disciple making, that we would be, grow, and make mature Christ followers. And I'm suggesting today that Jesus' example should be followed in getting us there. His method of choosing those who'd be part of a small group should inform us as we advance as a church. As a church, in this second year, we've had a model small group of elder couples who've gathered together. And those elder couples will soon be inviting others to be with them in the launch of another small group. As elder couples pondering who should be with us, it behooves us to have a conversation with the Father about who to invite. So that if you are invited, you can have the confidence that there's been a conversation between earth and heaven about your inclusion in this small group. Because we want to be in step with God. How much more do we need to be in prayer asking the Father to show us who to invite to be with us in growing disciples and multiplying ministry? Our desire is that as elder couples, we invite the person of God's choosing to be with us in the launch of small groups, because in the next generation of groups, the person that we invite to be with us now will invite someone else to be with them as they launch another group. Secondly, following Christ's example, we should selectively invite people to be with us to grow their faith and multiply ministry. Prayer was prominent. Prayer was preeminent in the selection process, but then he was selective as well. He selectively invited people to be with him. Verse 13 and 14, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted after a night of prayer, and they came to him, and he appointed the 12 that they might be with him. He called, he chose, he appointed. But there was a selection process. The selection process included prayer, but not merely prayer. There was a criteria, and I think that we kind of get a glimpse into the window as Paul the Apostle engages Timothy to be selective in choosing individuals in his life to multiply ministry. Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, at verse 1, says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard from me." So the Apostle Paul chose Timothy to be with him and taught him and equipped him. And now Paul is telling Timothy, the things you've heard me say to you, because you've been with me, entrust these things, pass them on, entrust them to reliable people who will in turn also be qualified to teach others, so that there's multiplication. That's not in the text. That's just an obvious outflow. Generational multiplication. The criteria that are set up in this text for us in terms of selection are people who are teachable, reliable, and then able to teach others. Now, here's, you might be thinking, oh, well, that might not be me. I'm teachable, I'm reliable, but I can't teach others. Do you know that of the 12 that Jesus invited to be with him, of the 12 that Jesus, after a night of prayer, called and appointed to be with him as those who would be apostles, none of them had a graduate degree. None of them had formal education in the mode of the day. The scripture says that they were uneducated, ordinary men. Doesn't mean that they were ignorant. Doesn't mean that they were foolish. It doesn't mean that they were incompetent. Uneducated just meant that, you know, they didn't sit at the feet of Socrates. You know, they didn't sit at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul did, but he wasn't one of the 12. They were fishermen in large part. Highly skilled fishermen, apprenticed as fishermen by their fathers. They had learned a trade and they could earn a living wage. They were not ignorant men. They were teachable. They had been taught by their fathers how to fish. And so Jesus says to the fishermen, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You know how to fish fish. I'm going to teach you how to fish men. And now he calls them to be with him. They were teachable, uneducated, ordinary men. In Acts 4:13, the educated, the council of 70, the Sanhedrin was meeting in Jerusalem. And they were befuddled and frustrated with this John and Peter, fishermen, for upsetting things at the temple. They had healed a blind man. And their commentary, Acts chapter 4, verse 13, in observing these men, they're not educated, they're ordinary, but they had been with Jesus. Oh. Being with Jesus had transformed them. And he deepened their faith and equipped them to serve Christ. So we want to look for teachable people. We don't want to look for the educated, the good-looking. Of course, we're all good-looking. Just turn to the person next to you and say, you're good-looking. Yeah. Exactly. I stand before you as a witness. I see every one of you, and you are good-looking. But it isn't the good-looking that Jesus calls and equips. It's a bonus. It's the teachable. those willing to be taught, so that their faith might be deepened and their lives might be used of God in ministry. And they're reliable. They're there. They show up. They're reliable. They're dependable. Dependable in the little things tells us that they will be dependable in the large things. And then they're able to teach others. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 2, the criteria. Teachable, reliable, or faithful, and then able to teach others. They are with Christ because under the authority of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, they will do anything God calls them to do for his glory. If we're to follow Christ's example, we should purposefully invite people to be with us to grow their faith and multiply ministry. He called the 12 to him to be with him, that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to minister in his name, even authority over the demons and over disease and sickness, but to have authority to minister in his name. He purposely invited people. And we want to corporately, purposefully invite people to be with us in small groups, choosing individuals who will in turn invite someone to be with them for the multiplication, not only of small groups, but for the making disciples among men. We need to have a missional mindset in doing it. Here, what about us individually? Here we go individually. Purposefully invite people to be with us. I have a question for you. What spiritual discipline have you been growing in? What spiritual discipline have you been growing in? Is it in Bible study? Is it in Bible reading? Is it in spiritual journaling? Is it in prayer? Is it in scripture memorization? Is it in fasting and prayer? Or something else? What spiritual discipline, what is something that you practice on a regular basis that's been helping you grow in your faith in Jesus Christ? What is it? And then secondly, who would you ask to join you in the exercise of these disciplines? Who would you ask to join you in the exercise of these disciplines? And I'd encourage you not to just think in terms of one person, although that would be okay in the most part, but think of inviting two people to join you so that there are two or three of you gathering together in a multiplied fashion. Who would you ask to join you in the exercise of these disciplines so that you learn from each other the disciplines of the faith? Second question, what ministry skill do you regularly exercise? You know, what ministry skill do you regularly exercise? Do you teach? Do you teach in children's church? Do you teach in Sunday school? Do you teach in small group? Do you teach children? Do you teach youth? That's one ministry skill applied in many places. Do you exercise the ministry of helps regularly? You know, you hear of a need and you're there to meet the need. You're there to meet the need. Something's broken, you fix it. Might be in the building here, it might be in someone else's home, or it might be their car, but you have the ministry of helps, and if it's broken, you're there to fix it. What if you invited someone to join you I'll give you an example. Many years ago, as a first-time homeowner in Rock Island, I had a bathroom that I wanted to remodel. So I asked a brother in Christ, a contractor friend, to show me how to do it. And together we worked on remodeling a bathroom. And he, one day, we were doing plumbing. And we had torch, you know, silver, whatever, and flux and whatever. All these technical terms I learned well. I still have them. Because he says, I'm going to do this once, you watch. And we cut some copper and we sweated it and we turned on the water and wow, it didn't leak. And so then on the next joint, he had me cut and clean and put the flux on and heat up the metal and put the silver, whatever it is, on there. And it sweated just fine. And he watched me do it. And he said, that was good. That was good. We got the whole bathroom done, turned the water on. We had one surprise. We had to take remedial action in the shower. But now I sweat copper, not for pay. Just in my own home. And so anyway, he apprenticed me in that skill, not as a life trade, but as a homeowner. And so I'm going to show you once, and then I'm going to watch you. You can do this. And I did. Now, what skill do you have that you're using in ministry that if you invited someone to be with you, would help them see how it's done, and then you can turn around and say to them, you know, next week I think you can teach the lesson. And you're there, but then when you're going to be gone on vacation, you have an apprentice that you can say, hey, I'm going to be gone. Would you fill in? You know the kids. You know the lesson. You know what we're doing. You can do it. Help, same way. Visiting the sick. We have people who are highly skilled in visiting the homebound, visiting people in the hospital, coming alongside people and just spending time with them and encouraging them and praying for them. Don't go alone. Take someone with you. And take someone new to the church family with you so that they can get to know some of our homebound people and be enriched by them and by you taking time to show them what you do in ministry. Intercessory prayer. We have a number of people who spend their days just praying for people in their homes. You might consider inviting someone from our church family to equip the next generation in intercessory prayer. Invite them to come into your home one morning a week or one afternoon a week to pray with you as you always pray, but pray with somebody. Sharing the gospel, showing mercy, and you could name it, but what ministry skill do you regularly exercise? And then who would God have you invite to be with you so that they might learn to do what you do? So the ministry is multiplied. Wow. God wants us to grow in our faith. And God wants us to grow in ministry and multiply ministry, and his key methodology is being with those who already do. what do you do? And who would you invite to be with you? What two or three people would you invite to be with you as you are engaged in the spiritual disciplines or as you are engaged in ministry, so that it would be a blessing and pass the baton to the next generation? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are purposeful. We thank you that you are selective. We thank you that you are prayerful in your example to us of ministry to others. And we pray that you would put people on our heart. If we're not sure who that would be, we pray that you would allow us to have a conversation with you about people in our life and people in our church family, so that we would have a clear sense from you of who it is that we're to invite to be with us in the practice of the spiritual disciplines and in the exercise of ministry skills. We thank you, Lord, for your heart for us and for your church and for a lost world. And we pray that we might know multiplied fruit because of our learning to follow Christ's example in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.